Can I ask you a question? Have you ever watched someone's life unravel? Have you ever watched anyone ruin their life? Maybe you've watched it and you'd use this phrase that it looked like you were watching a train wreck in slow motion. When we get to 2 Samuel 11, we've seen ups in David's life, but this chapter represents a significant turning point where we see David spiral to what we could call rock bottom. It's the kind of message that immediately calls for some self-examination on our parts and for us to consider the lives of those that we love who are around us. And I'll make the statement this way: we are headed on the road to rock bottom when we ignore the warning signs along the way. I want you to picture folks traveling through the world in the journey of life. Think about when you're driving down the road and you see various warning signs along the way. You can abide by them or you can ignore them. I believe David ignores some warning signs. Let's take a look at the text together, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. I want to talk about this particular verse before I go any further, because when we look at this verse, we find that the author goes to some lengths to tell us where David was and where David wasn't. You know, David was a great military strategist. David had experienced great victories, and the springtime was normally when kings led their armies off into war. There was a pause in the action for the wars that would go on. And then when the rains would cease, it was time to go back out and fight again. And they were going off to fight the Ammonites. And when you fought in this culture, victory was dictated by completely destroying the enemy, everything about the enemy. But if you go back the previous chapter, you'll know that the Ammonites hadn't been completely destroyed. They had actually retreated. And so strategically, it made sense for David, the master strategist, to send the army back out to go and finish the job with the Ammonites. David was a warrior. David was a wise warrior. But what scholars and people who study this text can't quite determine is why exactly did David stay behind in Jerusalem? I think the warning sign can be characterized here by the wrong way sign. You ever been on a road and you find yourself traveling the wrong way? Sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's no fault of your own. And there are times where we find ourselves going the wrong way. David's army is going one way and David stays back behind in Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly why. We know that the army went off and was successful. But here's a word of warning I would encourage us to consider. We invite trouble when we are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some of you have been there before in life. You've been in places where you know that you shouldn't have been there. Or you found yourself in a difficult circumstance, and it wasn't because you were somewhere you shouldn't have been. It's just that something happened while you were there that you didn't expect to happen. Either way, we invite trouble when we find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. David's back in Jerusalem while his army is off fighting the Ammonites. You might say, well, what's wrong with this? Well, look at the next set of verses, beginning in verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. You might say, Pastor, what sign are you going to give us for that part of the story? That's the, no pun intended, dangerous curve ahead sign. You can choose to ignore that warning sign, or not. I want you to look at this text. David does something that's not uncommon for that culture. The way that the houses were constructed, people often walked on their rooftops. It was not uncommon at all. You see it throughout scripture. You see it even when Rahab hid the spies on the rooftop. This was not uncommon. If you were just to search through scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, on times where people were on the rooftops of their homes, this is not uncommon for people to do this. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And what we know in that culture is that because it was not uncommon to walk on rooftops, it was understood that you did not look down into the private spaces of the nearby homes. It was kind of an unwritten rule. It was part of being courteous and respectful. We also don't know if she was bathing outside or indoors. We know that the homes didn't have indoor plumbing and it was not uncommon to bathe outdoors. We don't know if she was clothed or if she was not clothed. We just know that David saw something about her and said that she was very beautiful, so he wanted to know something about her. And what he finds out is that she is married to one of his warriors, Uriah. She's the daughter of one of his warriors, Eliam. And some would say, when you look at the names that pop up when Bathsheba comes up later in scripture, that it's quite possible she was even the granddaughter of one of David's most trusted advisors. Do you see what I'm saying here? David finds out that this woman is in relationship. There are some boundaries that he should not cross, but he sends messengers to get her. They sleep together. She ends up pregnant. Here's the word of warning. We invite danger when we ignore established boundaries. David crossed some boundaries here. David crossed the boundary of her marriage. David crossed this boundary where he should have been off to war with his army, but he was at home. We don't understand why all of these boundaries were crossed. We just know the text tells us that David crossed some boundaries. Now, some of you know that this week I began some conversations with people. You know, as I researched the text and I began to ask people questions about this story and what they've been taught about it, I was surprised by something. I found that there were people, women in particular, that I would ask, I'd say, hey, when you have heard the story about David and Bathsheba, have you seen Bathsheba as a victim of some kind of sexual misconduct, or have you seen her as complicit, as like a willing participant with the idea that it takes two to tango? And by and large, most of the women that I asked said, oh, I've always been taught that Bathsheba was like a temptress, a seductress. And I found that to be strange because I don't see that in the text. And so I began to ask on social media, what have you heard about this story? And it was interesting how many people began to state things that aren't even in the text, things that they've been taught through the years. And there were some people who were adamant. No, she was on her rooftop. She was tempting David. And, you know, it reminded me of this whole Larry Nassar trial that went on with Michigan State University and the U.S. gymnastics program. I remember this one quote from a lady named Ashley Easter, who is an advocate for abuse victims. This is what she said. Many churches hold poor interpretations of scripture that imply the victim is somehow at fault for dressing or acting a certain way immodestly, that speaking up about abuse is gossip or slander, and that forgiveness is moving on without demanding justice for the victims. There's this picture of church not being a safe place for folks to share when they've been victimized. And I don't want that to ever be true about Kentwood Community Church. You know, as I watched this social media conversation unfold, I guess the win was that it got people reading scripture that hadn't read the story in a while. And they were diving in and say, oh, I thought it said this, but it doesn't actually say that. But I found myself, I guess it's maybe because of the little girl that's been hanging out in our home, the little five-year-old that's been there almost a year, I found myself thinking I would never want her to be under any preaching that might encourage her to think that if she dressed a certain way and ended up being victimized, well, she got what she deserved because she invited the attention. Certainly, you can make a case for dressing modestly from other places in scripture. But we don't get any indication about how Bathsheba was dressed or her intentions. So let's just walk through the facts of this text because I don't want us to miss this. Number one, it was not uncommon for people to walk around on the roof of their home. David's not doing anything uncommon. Some like to preach it like he shouldn't have been on the roof. This was common. It was considered socially unacceptable to look from the roof of one home down into the private space of someone else's home. You know, it's quite possible that David, who we don't worship as some flawless human being, we see David as a flawed human being that God used in powerful ways. Maybe David was a peeping Tom because David looks down and sees something that catches his attention, or maybe David just happened to notice her bathing. We know that homes did not have running water or indoor plumbing, and so it was not uncommon to bathe outside, but some bathed inside. The text does not say if Bathsheba was bathing privately or out in public, if she was clothed or not. She was going through a ritual cleansing, most likely because she had completed her period. And the text does not say that Bathsheba tried to capture the attention of David. David learned that Bathsheba was married to one of his warriors and a daughter of one of his warriors, and David reached out to Bathsheba to come to his home. You see, when we read this text, we have to be careful that we don't transfer our 21st century view of housing and norms into the text. I'm reminded of another quote from that Nassar scandal when the first victim who reported him but nothing was done about it said these words about church. Church is one of the least safe places to acknowledge abuse because the way it is counseled is more often than not damaging to the victim. There is an abhorrent lack of knowledge for the damage and devastation that sexual assault brings. It is with deep regret that I say that the church is one of the worst places to go for help. May that never be true about Kentwood Community Church. I know that every time we gather, there are some Bathshebas in our midst. Folks who have had people in positions of power take advantage of their power position and put them in some uncomfortable situations. I know that there are some Davids in our midst every time we gather. And I know that there are some people who have been falsely accused of sexual misconduct every time we gather. And my guess is that because we're flawed, broken people, there are probably some people here who have been the seductress or the temptress at times and have broken up a happy home. I know that there's the full range of people. And I know that there are some people who read this text and say, I don't want to see David as doing anything wrong in this text. What are you saying? God made a mistake? If he had raped her, then it would have said that he raped her because it tells us in other places that people were raped. And it doesn't say that about David. Here's what I'll say to that. It is dangerous to read rape or assault into this text because it doesn't say it, but it's just as dangerous to read that Bathsheba was some kind of seductress. The text just doesn't say it. What's clear from this text is that David ignored several boundaries in his interaction with Bathsheba. The question for us is, are there any boundaries that you're ignoring in your life that might have you on the road towards rock bottom? So look at what David does, the master strategist, has to figure something out now that Bathsheba says she's pregnant. So look at verses 6 through 13. David sent this word to Joab, his military commander. Send me Uriah the Hittite. That's Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah didn't go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. And then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Notice David, the strategist, the same one that was a military strategist, has a plan here. He has a plan to fix this situation. And so he invites Uriah home, and notice the questions. How's Joab doing, Uriah? How are the men doing? How's the war going? And he even sends a gift home with him. When he sends him home, he wants him to go home and sleep with his wife Bathsheba. So what? So that if she ends up pregnant and the word gets out that she's pregnant, folks will say, well, that probably happened when Uriah came home on leave from the military. David has a plan here. You know, sometimes our best gifts from God can be used for evil purposes if we don't surrender them to the Lord. David has the mind of a strategist here. But if there's a warning sign that David's ignoring, it's the rough road ahead sign. Some of you have seen the rough road ahead sign when you're driving, and you know that if you drive too fast, too hard, too aggressively on rough road, you're gonna damage your car. You're gonna do some damage that requires a mechanic to fix it. And here's the warning: we can cause damage when we try to cover our tracks. David's trying to get Uriah to go home and sleep with Bathsheba, and Uriah, ironically, is more honorable than David in this interaction. He says, how can I go home? The ark, my men, they're all camped out in the open country or in tents. How could I go home and do such a thing? Eat with my wife and sleep with my wife. How could I do such a thing? Isn't it ironic that Uriah asked that question and David is doing the very thing? It's like, how can I go home and enjoy the pleasure of my wife? That's what David is doing, is enjoying the pleasure of Uriah's wife. And then so David even tries to get him drunk to cover his tracks. And Uriah is more honorable than David in this text, even when he's drunk. He's more honorable than David is sober. You read this text, it's hard to read. How does he go from shepherd boy that's like, man, the Holy Spirit was so with me that I was able to take on a lion and a bear when they tried to attack the flock? How does he go from this warrior that is willing to trash talk with Goliath when Goliath stands up and says, send me a man, I dare you to send someone to take me on? And David's like, in the name of God, we will defeat you. And David defeats Goliath. David, the same one who was honorable enough to not take Saul's life twice when he had the opportunity to. How did he get to this place here? It's a reminder for us, friends. It's a difficult text, but it's a reminder. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. If David can fall, all of us can fall if we ignore the warning signs. David's ignoring these warning signs, and he cannot get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. So look at what David does in verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. If we were watching this unfold in a movie or a TV series, we would say, man, David was cold, cold-blooded. He sent Uriah's death letter with Uriah. Like, as the viewer, if we were watching this unfold on TV, we'd be shouting, open the letter, Uriah. Just read it. Like, if you read it, you'll see what David's up to. He sent the letter telling Joab to put Uriah near the front. And Uriah's carrying that very letter. You got to understand, when they put a city under siege, they would basically surround the city and cut off the flow of any supplies to the city. And so there were people defending the city, but you could only hold out for so long. So Joab puts Uriah where the strongest defenders are, and Uriah is killed. What's the warning sign here? Imagine that drive you're taking and you get to a dead-end sign. I don't know how many of you ignore dead-end signs. Maybe you think, I just want to see what's at the end of the road. David ignores the dead-end sign, and friends, we limit our options when we refuse to go back. David had every opportunity to confess his wrongdoing. He had every opportunity when Uriah was more honorable than him. He had every opportunity to say, look, man, I need to tell you I did something wrong. I know it could put your wife's life at risk. I know she would be punishable by death. I know that this makes your family more vulnerable. I just need you to know I committed a sin. In the name of God, I confess I was wrong. David could have done that. But David chose not to. Some of you are at a place today where you need to confess something that's been dogging you, eating away at you. Folks don't know about it. Why let it go another day? Because as we continue to ignore the warning signs, David ignores this dead end sign. He is on a road where his options are running out. And now Uriah is dead. In the next several verses, you see the exchange between Joab and David confirming Uriah's death. And by all accounts, it seems that David gets away with the perfect crime. But look at verses 26 to 27. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. If you've ever been driving and you encounter the sign that says, bridge out. I don't know what you anticipate that means. For me, I picture that if I keep driving, I'm gonna drive off a deep chasm. Car rolls over multiple times. And folks will say, I don't know why he ignored the sign. David ignores this sign, and I believe that when we ignore a sign like that, it's because we convince ourselves that we'll make it through unharmed. It feels like David, from the outside looking in, has gotten away with it. Bathsheba mourns. After her period of mourning is done, David brings her in to be his wife, and they have a child together. And from the outside looking in, it's like, we got away with it. And maybe you've made a mess of your life before and you thought that you got away with something. Or maybe you've watched someone else think that they've gotten away with something. But don't miss the last line of the text. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. If you think about theme music for this text, you'd hear the dun, 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 right? Because there's more coming to this story. But maybe you've convinced yourself that that thing that you're doing, that thing that you've done, no one will ever know. And yet you know it eats you up on the inside, and the day of confession has come. You'll get the rest of this story next week in the sermon, but I've got a couple questions for you to reflect on today. Number one, are there any warning signs that you're ignoring in your own life? You see, you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't struggle with sexual temptation. That may not be your struggle. But for some of you, you know that the minute you find yourself in a casino, you already know what's going to happen. And you know you shouldn't be there because you can't stop. You don't have boundaries. You cross them regularly. For some of you, there's some neighborhoods you know you should never drive through because you know what will happen when you go there. There's some stores that some of you should never go to. Some websites. I'm not talking about pornographic websites. I'm saying some of you have shopping addictions. You know there's some websites you should never go through. Some of you know you should never carry cash with you. Some of you know that you should never be alone with certain people. Some of you know some places that you should never be. Because you just have to acknowledge that you're weak in those areas. And those are the areas where you need God, and God is saying you need to set some boundaries. Are there any warning signs that you're ignoring in your life? Because as a pastor, I say this often, it's not about anything I ever want from you, but there's a lot of things that I want for you. David takes a road where he spirals to rock bottom. This changes the whole course of history for the Israelite people. And yes, God still redeems and God still restores. And if you've made a mess of your life, the great news of the gospel is always that God can take broken things and make them new. And God certainly still uses the lineage of David to lead us to Jesus. But the road that David takes is a road marked with warning signs, flashing lights, danger, 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 and he ignores them all. Are there any warning signs that you're ignoring in your own life? And secondly, how will you alert others to the danger signs that are in their lives? You see, I think sometimes we convince ourselves that folks will not change until they hit rock bottom. And sometimes what that causes us to do is not say anything. We say, well, there's nothing I can say because they aren't ready to change yet. There's nothing I can say because they haven't hit rock bottom yet. They've just got to figure it out for themselves. No, there may be times where God is calling you to say something because you see something that everyone else sees, but no one is willing to say anything about. And so this is not some message where you leave here and you say, man, I've got permission from my pastor now to speak it truth into all sorts of people's lives, even if they want it or not. No, it's not like that. You have permission from God to love people enough that if you see them about to get hit by a train, you would shout and try and push them out of the way. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them when you see them ignoring the warning signs that are in their lives? I'd like to pray about this. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that there are some Davids in our midst, some people that are ignoring warning signs, Lord. They're violating boundaries and they're headed on a path to rock bottom. Today's the day you're wanting to call them out, Lord. I pray that they would humble themselves and surrender and confess to you, O Lord. Lord, I know that there are some Bathshebas in our midst, some folks that have been put in some difficult positions, Lord, by people in power, and they've been wounded, and they've tried to reach out before for help, and no one has believed them, or they've kept it to themselves, Lord, because they knew to reveal the truth would make them more vulnerable. God, I pray that today would be the day where people find some safe places in the life of this congregation to share the things that have gone on in their lives. And Lord, I know there's folks everywhere in between. God, I pray that for every person within the sound of my voice, we would understand and recognize the warning signs that you give us, Lord. And we find ourselves in the wrong place, or we find ourselves violating boundaries. God, I ask that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit and help us to turn back towards you. God, you know what every person stands in need of. We thank you that even in the midst of our messes, you can turn it into a ministry. Even in the midst of our brokenness, Lord, you can somehow use it to be a blessing as we offer counsel and encouragement to others. I pray, oh Lord, that today would be a day of transformation, and I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.